Well, as you know, we are in Romans chapter 12, but we are going to read something else first and then come back to this passage during the message. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And how many of you knew what this was before you looked at it? Okay, it is the love chapter, what we call the love chapter. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three things, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it teaches us and shows us, demonstrates for us. But Father, we also thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us, that empowers us to do the things that your word proclaims. And Lord, I pray that today we would grow in this concept of love. I pray that we would come to understand the importance of it. And Lord, give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 12, of course, we're moving kind of slowly. But that's good because there's so much meat here. There's so much here. And we're going to be just looking at verses 9 and 10 today, but we'll be reading a little more extensively. And but let's again be reminded of what we've seen up to now in the book of Romans, just a light review. What are the points that stick out to you in the book of Romans that we've learned so far, beginning in the beginning? What was man's condition? Fallen. We are sinful. And again, I told you I'd read this more than once and probably several times as we go through. Romans chapter 3 kind of sums it up. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is us. Before salvation, that is us without Christ. And of course, as we go on through, we see man's problem, but then we see the remedy. We see justification by faith in the life of Abraham. And we have now peace with God. We once were enemies, now we are at peace with the Holy God. And then just in chapter 8, speaks of our position, the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Chapter 9, we see God's providence and His holiness and His sovereignty in salvation. We see it demonstrated that He chose us before the foundation of the world to be His. And We talked about Jacob. He loved. Esau, he hated. And the fact, the hard part of that statement is not that he hated Esau, but that he loved Jacob. And in the same way, God has loved us. No matter whether we are Jew or Gentile, God has a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And He is at work in the world today, saving His people. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has secured that salvation. It is not on the basis of works, but on the basis of grace through faith. And we are thankful for that. But now in chapter 12, as was pointed out a few weeks ago, and probably last week as well, we kind of make a turn. We see Paul's theological section, and now we see what I would call the practical section. And what did you call it? The imperative and the indicatives. But we've seen what God has done on our behalf and the fact that we are now children of God. And then in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, he begins this section, which really you cannot separate, because without sound theology, sound doctrine, these things would be impossible. They would be misunderstood. They would be done wrongly, as Tony pointed out a couple of weeks ago. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And really, we've made it to that point, and we can just make a few comments regarding those first 13, or excuse me, first 8 verses. And he is calling us, and it's by the mercies of God, he's calling us to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. And I think it's amazing that he speaks of us as living sacrifices. Because, see, once we were dead, now we are alive. We are not to present our old selves to him as sacrifices. It says, present yourselves as living sacrifices. See, God has done all of this for us that we see in those first 11 chapters. And now he's calling us to present what he has done back to him as a living sacrifice. It calls for an understanding of the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works. Everything. It's key in this passage to understand that everything that we are is because of a work of God. You are a believer because of the work of God. You have gifts because of the work of God. We are gifted according to His purposes and according to His way. We do not choose the gifts that we have. Everything that we have is from Him. So the only thing that makes sense, he says, you know, in some translations, as was pointed out, which is your reasonable service. To present ourselves to Him, that's the only thing that makes sense. Because it's all of Him. It belongs to Him. It's a work of Him. To do anything else would be inconsistent with what we say we believe. It is the only reasonable thing to do. And he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and proving what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then he goes into the passage dealing with not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of ourselves soberly. In other words, rightly. Think of ourselves the right way. See ourselves as being people who were transformed by the grace of God. There is no room for boasting, not one. Not one thing in us leaves room for our boasting. And there is not one thing in us that would allow me to boast in comparison to you as another member of the body of Christ. Because everything that we are, everything every one of us is by the grace of God. There is no room for boasting. There's no room for a hierarchy. There's no room for being proud. Not at all. And he talks about the gifts of prophecy and of teaching and exhortation and giving and leading and mercy. And these are wonderful gifts. And we all should exercise our gifts. And we all have gifts. If you're a child of God, you have spiritual gifts. At least one, maybe more. And generally those become recognized by the body around you. Because if you are walking in the Spirit and you are gifted by the Spirit, you're going to be, in a sense, automatically doing that work of service. Just because the Spirit of God is at work in you. And because He has empowered you to do it. Someone who is a teacher is going to teach. In some form or fashion, he's going to teach if he's walking with God. And it's really kind of amazing. He just encourages those who have these gifts to do it according to the faith that's been given to them in the work that God has done in their life. But now we go to verse 9, and this is really where 9 and 10, I'm going to spend some time today. I'm going to go to the other passages. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go to 1 John. We're just going to emphasize some things, and we need to ask ourselves the question. But let's read verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I just want to emphasize that concept of love. And it says it must be genuine. Let it be genuine. Now I want to ask you a question, and you've probably been asked this question, and it's very hard to answer. But I want you to say it out loud. What is love? It's hard. Now we can talk about how it is, or what it looks like, but what is love? What's the best thing we can come up with? When we're talking about love among the brethren, loving one another. It's action. Yep. Putting others before us. Yeah. Perhaps we could say looking at others' needs as more important than our own. Like Tony said, preferring others above ourselves. Seeking the good of those around us more than our own good. And that's demonstrated, I think it's in John 15:13, where it is said that no greater love is there than one lays down his life for a friend. That's love. That's the ultimate in love. And, of course, we see that demonstrated in Christ for us. But that is the ultimate thing about love. So defining love is really not, it's very difficult if you really want to be comprehensive in the definition. But what we've said is really the best that I could come up with and the best that most that I read could come up with. You know, that thought, that act, that the concept of actions and thinking of someone else's needs above your own. But how important is it? How important is love in the church? Now, we're talking here about love among the brethren. I think that's what he's addressing here. Because he's talking about in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about in the church. And then in 1 John, that's where I'm going to take you first. When I ask you, how important is it? How critical is it? So turn to 1 John. And I'll tell you that in the book of 1 John, there are five chapters. And four of the five chapters speak of love. At least one verse, maybe two in all of them, and some more. But, you know, you go to 1 John and you read 1 John, you consider what it says, you will get walked all over. Okay? It's a tough book. And we've talked about teaching through it, and we will one day, I'm sure. But it is a very convicting book as we read it. But I just want you to look at a few things, and starting in chapter 2. So 2, 3, 4, and 5 all speak of this concept of love. And he's talking about it among brothers. Chapter 2, verse 9. Now listen carefully, and we're answering the question, how important is it? Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How important is it? It says if you hate your brother, what does it say? That hates his brother is still in darkness. The fact that we love one another is indicative of the fact that we've been born again. If you hate the brothers, it says that you're not a true believer. If you don't love the people of God, now remember our definition of love, preferring them over yourself. It says if you don't love them, you're still in darkness. It says is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When we think of churches that you've known who have had problems, when you think of churches that have split, all of us know, I know multiple churches who have split, and some of them multiple times. If love was predominant there, do you think that would happen? I don't think so. I think we're missing out on this concept. And we need to be careful that it is true of us. Now go to chapter 3, and we'll just kind of be reiterating says chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that we have read from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was an evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were good. Then it goes on and talks about, do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now there it is again. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are strong words. Now look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. No greater love than we lay down our lives for the brothers. Some won't even give up a color of paint for the brothers. Some won't give up things that are so trivial out of love for a brother. And they let it split a church. They let it cause bitterness in how trivial those things are. Okay. Look down at verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Look what it's coupled with. This is the command, that we love Jesus Christ, or believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and love one another. just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. It is just constant in the book. Love one another. Over in chapter 4, in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Then you see in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whosoever loves God must also love his brother. Then chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now you could stay there for a while, but we're going to deal with the concept of love. It is so important that we love one another. You know, there's a song out there. It says, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Actually, that's not biblical. It says, if you look at the verse, I don't even have the reference in front of me. It says, they will know that we are Christians because we love one another. That's what the verse says. But we have a song that was popular way back now. It says, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. That's an incomplete statement. They'll know that we are Christians because we love one another. So, so important. So back in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, let love be genuine. That is, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So our love must be genuine, not just in word, not just in concept. It says, let your love be genuine. You know, we quote this verse here in chapter 9. It says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We just rip it right out of there. And I'm sure that that is true of us, but look at the context. It's in the context of loving one another. So what can that mean? Perhaps you can go to 1 John and see what that means. Abhor what is evil. In other words, that which would do harm to your brother. This is one writer said it this way. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That is love. Cleave to those things that lift up and build up and edify the brethren. Let's read it again all together. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we need to be careful. You know, this is something that is, again, I think is lacking in our churches. And we need to be careful that we demonstrate the love that He calls us to. So what does the love look like? What does it look like? We've already tried to define it. So go back to 1 Corinthians 13, as we've already read. And we're just going to look at some of the things here as to what love looks like. Now I want you to notice in verse 9 of chapter 12, it's in the context of spiritual gifts. And then you go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and it's sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, of course. And what is those chapters talking about? Talking about spiritual gifts. Okay. I thought that was interesting. And the church at Corinth was a very troubled place. And they were certainly not seeking the good of those around them. There was abuse of spiritual gifts, abuse of the Lord's table. They were suing one another. I mean, it was just, they had sexual sin in the church. It was really a troubled place. And in the context of spiritual gifts, their love was not being demonstrated. And so he tells them here, you know, the gifts, probably you see some of the gifts that they thought were very important. And he kind of says, so what? So what? Now let's read it. If we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You can speak in such a way. You can speak in tongues of men and of angels. And if you don't have love, it's just a bunch of racket. It means nothing. It is not profitable. It says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He doesn't say you think you have it. He says you can have it. You could have that gift of prophecy as we see demonstrated here, and have the gift of knowledge and have all faith. And if you don't have love, it means nothing. It is unprofitable. And he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, you know, we want to, you know, perhaps in our flesh, the first thing we want to say is, well, I'm not that way. But perhaps we're all this way sometimes. You know, we kind of put ourselves perhaps on a pedestal because we do so much giving. Or we put ourselves on a pedestal because we're willing to go to the mission field and go into a dangerous place and you know, do all manner of things. And we think that's really cool of us. But if it is not motivated and driven by love, then it means nothing. It means nothing. It says you can give your body to be burned and do it for the wrong reason. But here's what love looks like in verse 4. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is patient and kind. And this is patience to the brothers in our midst, in our congregation, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be patient and kind. We need to not envy. And we certainly need to not boast. It was brought up, if you look in chapters 12 and 14, you can get some further things, you know, a lot of things on the gifts of the Spirit. But again, you know, there's just no reason for boasting because they are distributed in the body as He wills. They are a gift to us. They are a gift to the church. And there is not one gift, really, in this sense that is superior to another. We all are needed. Some may be the hand, some may be the foot, some may be the ear, some may be the nose. Some may be toes or fingers or whatever. And some may not be as visible as others, but they are all necessary for the body to function the way that the body needs to function. And they are worthy of all honor, just as, you know, Romans 12 says, outdo each other in giving honor to one another. But again, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. How many preachers have you known? And I'm saying that because we have preachers here, and I'm a preacher. How many preachers have you known that were a little boastful? How many have you known that were maybe envy the ability of someone else who is a preacher? Or perhaps we do that, we envy ourselves. How many have you known that we're arrogant or rude? But there's no room for it in the body of Christ. We do not need to rejoice in wrongdoing. How often have you... I think we would say it's true of all of us that we've rejoiced in someone else's failure. Why? Because it makes us look good. It makes us right, or we think we're right. But it says love doesn't do that, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's go down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. We need to have love one for another. Now, love is not always what the world would describe as love. Love is going to somebody and telling them when they're wrong sometime. Love is discipline. Love works itself out in holding one another accountable. It's not just simply saying, well, that's okay. That's just the way they are. You know, love takes on different forms. And sometimes there are things that need to simply be overlooked. They're just not important. And there are other things that need to be dealt with out of love. Okay? But our love needs to be genuine. And we need to abhor those things which are in conflict with love. And we need to hold fast to those things that encourage it. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I want to take you to one other passage. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is to end on an encouraging note. Because we speak on these things, but I have not seen anything demonstrated here that would be inconsistent with the concept of love. I mean, I know you guys love us, and we love you, and I see you demonstrating love one to another. So I just want to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And you'll see the tie in. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and listen, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fail, never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this, the encouragement. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Paul knew that they were growing in these things, but he felt it necessary to continually remind them that they need to be growing in love. Now, one last question that I want to go ahead and go to is, how are these things to be in your life? How are these things to be? Where is the power for you to love the brethren? Where is the power? Galatians chapter 5. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And as those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Lord, what He requires of us is to love one another. And He has empowered us to do it as well with the Spirit of God that indwells us. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I encourage you to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that it accomplishes. And Father, we know that we fall short. But by Your grace, we know, and by the power of Your Spirit, we know that these things can be true of us. Lord, accomplish Your purposes in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.